Well, it's a joy to be back with you, and I'd like you if you have Bibles with you, and if you don't, what are you doing in a Bible conference without a Bible? John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 37, John 7, 37, and just two short readings, although we're going to be looking at lots of Scripture in this session together, but just to begin with, two short readings, John 7, 37, in the last day that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And then please, in John 16, again, just one verse, John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And again, God will bless that reading from his precious word to us this morning. I want to speak in the five messages that I have with you this week on the subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And some of you might be asking the question, why would you want to do that? And I've got two reasons. One is, last year, as I was speaking here on the book of Numbers, I made a number of references to the Holy Spirit, and a number of people who were here and are here now came up to me and says, "Why don't you speak on the Holy Spirit?" Seeing as I was using the book of Numbers to speak on the Holy Spirit, "Why don't you just go ahead and do it?" You know, so I thought, okay, I'm going to just go ahead and do it. And the second reason is that there's some kind of holiday going on this week. I can't remember. What is it? What day is it? It's July the 4th, right? And that's, they have a name for that. What is it? Independence Day. And I want to ask you a question. Biblically, I want to ask you a question. Not patriotically, not nationalistically, but biblically, is independence a good thing or a bad thing? I want to suggest to you it's a bad thing. When man acts independently, he always gets in trouble, right? And so I want to today to be a celebration of Dependence Day. Because as a Christian, as Joe was talking last night, if you want to keep going and you want to finish well, you'll never do it in your own strength. You have to depend on someone else. And I want us to be so convinced this week of our absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God that we'll be celebrating all week long Dependence Day. When we learn that our independence got us into a lot of trouble, because independence was our rebellion against God, right? It really was. And I actually, jokingly, I call 4th of July Rebellion Day. Don't be too offended by that, but I'm an Englishman, even though I live here, and I want you to know that. So, but we need to be dependent creatures. So I want to speak on the Spirit of God. And that verse in John 7, I want to just start there, and this is where we're going. I want to talk this morning about the significance of the Holy Spirit, who He is. Think about the person of the Holy Spirit. Who actually are we talking about? And then I want to think of the supply of the Holy Spirit, our dependence upon Him to supply the what is needed for us to glorify the Savior. And then I want to think about the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit in another message, that this person is very sensitive, and it's very easy for us to grieve Him and quench Him and resist Him and ignore Him and these various things. I want to think as well about the symbols of the Holy Spirit, because the way my mind works, sometimes the Old Testament pictures are easier for me to grasp than the New Testament precepts. I guess it's just the way my mind works. I like pictures. So we're going to look at the symbols of the Spirit, and then we want to look at the Spirit's work in salvation. So that's the journey we're going to take together. But as we begin the journey, I'd like us to look at John 7:37. And I was interested in listening to Joel last night. He talked about 1970, how he was empty and kind of at that place where, you know, what's it all about? John 7:37 says, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And 11 years later, in 1981, I was that thirsty man. I remember just sitting at my desk at work thinking to myself, there's got to be more to life than this. And I heard about the Lord Jesus, and I came to Him, and I drank. And I'm so thankful, and I'm still to this day thankful for His amazing grace. And I love that theme. In fact, so much so I call my middle daughter Grace, because I just love the idea of the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing. But then he says in verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, some translations say, shall flow rivers of living water. And after being a Christian for many years, I read this passage and I asked myself the hard question. I did come to Jesus and drink. I did believe on him and his finished work on Calvary's cross. But could I honestly say that out of my life is flowing rivers of living water? Now, sometimes it's good to ask yourself questions as you read the Bible, isn't it? And I came to this conclusion, and I was just being honest in one of these moments where you just get honest with the Lord. And I said, Lord, at best, all I see is a trickle, not a river. A trickle is coming. And I'm asking the question, what's blocking? What's hindering me not only surviving the Christian life, not only kind of making it through, but living an abundant life, a refreshing life, an overflowing life? Is that the kind of life I'm living? And I wasn't. Even though I was in full-time Christian work, even though many of you would have thought, well, this guy's really active and he's really serving the Lord, but it wasn't that abundant life. In fact, last year, because of some of the comments that I made, some people were going around and saying, who were at this conference, Mike Atwood's gone charismatic. Maybe you'll think that even more at the end of this week. But I want to tell you something. I don't want to live a trickle life. I want to live an overflowing river life. That's what I want to live. And so I began to ask some hard questions. Why is it? And so that began this study. And it's amazing because you never get to the end of studying the Word of God. I've read I don't know how many books on the Holy Spirit. I went through the entire New Testament and underlined every reference to the Holy Spirit. And I'm constantly learning more things. And so it's kind of I don't believe in evolution, but when it comes to your understanding of the Word of God, there's a certain sense in which it's constantly evolving, isn't it? You're getting more insights, more understanding. And so I want to share with what I'm getting up to now with you. But I just want to say it's very, very important. This topic is so important that I think we need to get a hold of it. And I want to read a couple of quotes just to begin with, and then we're going to launch into today's topic of his significance. And this quote is from a guy called J. Oswald Sanders. He was the head of China Inland Mission. I don't think that's the name of it anymore, but he was the head of China Inland Mission in the same kind of pedigree of Hudson Taylor, who started China Inland Mission. And this is what he says. He says, one of the most subtle tactics adopted by the enemy to paralyze the church has been to make Christians afraid of the Holy Spirit. He has driven groups of earnest believers to adopt extreme positions on the right and the left. And he laughs as he sees neither group in complete enjoyment of the power and fullness of the Spirit. As I looked into the issue of the person of the Holy Spirit and why my life was a trickle life, one of the reasons that I came up with that is that I realized that I was scared to death of the Holy Spirit. That may seem a strange confession, but I'd seen enough of the charismatic movement to make me incredibly nervous and distrustful of the Spirit of God. Have you ever been there? You know, I see some things going on and I think, I don't want anything to do with that. And so as a result of that, I move away from anything to do with this blessed person. So as we think of his significance, I want to begin by thinking about the neglect of the Holy Spirit. Why is he so neglected? Why is it that since 1989, being in Assembly Fellowship, the only ministry that I've ever really heard on the Holy Spirit generally in assemblies has been what we don't believe about the Holy Spirit? We don't believe in tongues, right? We don't believe in the continuation of some of these, what we would call charismatic gifts. And that's been most of the ministry I've ever heard. And sometimes wouldn't it be good to hear somebody say, well, what do we believe about the Spirit of God? Well, that's what I want to think about this week. I'm not even going to get into tongues and all that. You can hear that, go on Voices for Christ, you can hear hundreds of messages on that. I want to think about the positive ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and think about that because he's greatly neglected. Another man says this, how much of our poverty as believers, and this guy's from the assemblies, he says our weakness in testimony and our lack of rejoicing is due to our slowness to appreciate the worth of the person and ministry of the Holy Indweller. So he's clearly a neglected person. Why is it that so? And by the way, I want to tell you that historically that's been the case too throughout the history of the church. In fact, there's been times where movements have arisen in the church that actually denied the very existence of the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to mention a couple of them. There, back in the early days of the church, there were a lot of battles being fought over doctrine. And back in AD 325, so we're only really talking just almost 300 years after Christ died on Calvary, there was a very eloquent speaker in the church called Arius. And he founded a movement called Arianism. And he basically taught that the Spirit was just the exerted energy of God. He wasn't a real person. He wasn't God. He was just kind of these energy waves that come out of God. And of course, at that time in the church, there was a big debate going on about the persons of the Godhead. And at the time, there was Arius and there was another guy called Athanasius. And Athanasius was not a very eloquent speaker, but he had the truth. Arius was teaching error, and he was a very eloquent speaker. And so as a council met in Nicaea, it seemed as if Arius was going to win the day because boy, could he preach. And Athanasius is there with the truth, and nobody's paying any attention. Well, it seemed like all was lost. And then all of a sudden, an African brother jumped into the midst of the gathering of these leaders of the church. And he had a leopard skin on. And as he jumped in the midst of them, he tore off the leopard skin and he showed everybody his back. He had been one of those believers who had been thrown to the lions. And he'd survived, but his back was covered with the marks. And he basically stood up and he said, if Jesus is not God, because Arius didn't believe that either, and if the Holy Spirit is not God, he says, all this was a waste of time. And this man's action swayed the whole group to in favor of believing that both Jesus was divine and the Holy Spirit was divine. So later on, we're going now into the 1600s, there was another guy, Faustus Socinius. I just love these names. That's why I like church history. Faustus Socinius. And again, he was another guy that taught that the Spirit of God wasn't really a person. Again, he was just the outflowing of the eternal God. Now you say, what's these ancient guys got to do with you and I? Well, Arius and his followers are still here. They're called the Jehovah's False Witnesses. They still go around peddling the teaching of Arius. The teaching of Faustus Socinius, that's still around today as well. In fact, you can go to a Unitarian church, and they basically are teaching the same teaching of Socinius. Now, intellectually, we believe in the Holy Spirit. But practically, I wonder how much do we really believe in Him? Sometimes it's possible to believe something intellectually, but live as if it's really not true. Wouldn't that be the case? Like our doctrinal statement, we believe people are dying and going to hell. We believe that, right? But we live as if it's not really true, most of us, right? There's a lot of things that we intellectually believe, but practically we don't. So I want us to look at the Word of God and see that He really is a person. And not only is He a person, but He's a divine person. So we want to look at the evidence in the Word of God. But there's another reason for His neglect. Not only is He neglected because of an overreaction to the charismatic movement that causes the pendulum to swing to such an extreme that we just kind of play down the role of the Spirit of God. But could I suggest there's another reason too? And it's to do with a verse in the Gospel of John. I'd like you to turn there just for a second in John 16. John 16, verse 13 and 14. And I want you to notice a little phrase in this passage. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So that little phrase, He shall not speak of Himself, many have taken that to mean, well, if He's not going to speak of Himself, we won't speak about Him either, right? And we have this kind of idea, well, the Holy Spirit, He just loves to speak about Jesus, so all we're going to do is speak about Jesus, right? Now, is that a proper interpretation of this verse, He shall not speak of Himself? Just look at John 14 now for a second, and verse 10. And here's the Lord Jesus speaking. And notice what He says. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. So Jesus says, I don't speak of myself either. But did He ever tell us anything about Himself? What he means by I don't speak of myself is I'm not speaking independently of myself. Same as the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking independently. When the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak, they speak in entire harmony as one. In other words, one of them is not speaking independently of the others. Jesus, when He spoke, He said, basically, the words I'm speaking to you are the words the Father gave me. Isn't that what He says? So basically, the Holy Spirit, He doesn't speak of Himself, but I think it was saying it's not out of His own initiative. He's basically speaking in harmony with the rest of the Godhead. But let's go a step further. Even if we agreed He didn't speak of Himself, He does speak for Himself. And I want you to watch with me in the book of Acts and see how many times the Holy Spirit speaks in the church and in the early days of Christianity. And I want you just to follow with me. Acts 10:19. While Peter thought on the vision, Acts chapter 10, verse 19. Remember, this is the net coming down and all these creatures in there. He says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So clearly the Spirit's speaking for Himself here, and He's directing His servants. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 2. The church at Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Look at Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 28. This is the Jerusalem Council, so to speak, where they're, what do we do with all these Gentiles that are getting saved? Do we have to circumcise them? Do we have to make them submit to the law of Moses? And this big debate is going on. And as they summarize the decisions that are made that day, notice what they say in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And so what they are saying is, the decision that we made, it's actually the decision that the Holy Ghost has given to us, and who are we to disagree with Him? Right? That's what they're really saying. The Holy Ghost is the one who's doing the speaking. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 22. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, I just want you to kind of get the idea that clearly in the Word of God, even though we read that He don't speak of Himself, He surely speaks for Himself, doesn't He? And He gives clear direction to His servants. And in fact, one of the refrains in Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches is, if you've got an ear to hear, are you listening to what the Spirit wants to say to the churches? Now, I'm asking a question. Do you expect the Spirit of God to speak this week? Do you expect that? I'm expecting He's going to speak this week. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. And He wants to speak to all of us this week. And He is very good at speaking, and He does speak, and He speaks very clearly. So again, we just need to be careful that we don't allow the pendulum to flow so far to the other extreme that we expect nothing from the Spirit of God. And many, many believers and many assemblies, if I was to really ask them, what is your expectation that the Spirit of God is going to do in this meeting? Many of them would look at you as if, you what? What did you just say? Right? We don't expect much. I wonder if the Spirit meets us at our expectation level. Expect nothing, guess what you're going to get? What you expected. But I expect the Spirit of God is going to do something this week in all of our lives, and I believe He will. And He wants to speak, and He wants to speak very clearly to all of us. So let's first of all come to the idea of who He is and His personality. And I want us to just establish that the Holy Spirit is a real person. Because sometimes, especially when we look at the symbols of the Holy Spirit, we think of things like oil, and it's easy to think of Him in terms of a fluid or the wind, right? But really, we need to be clear on this, that He is not a fluid, and He's not the wind, although He is likened to those things, but actually He's a real person. And I think it's good for us to come to terms with that. The personality of the Holy Spirit, that He's actually a real person. So how do we come to that? What is a person? What makes a person a person? And I want to suggest to you there's certain aspects of what makes a person a person. One is intellect. The other is emotions. The other is will. Okay? They're things that are connected with somebody who's a real person. They have intellect, they have emotion, they have will. So we want to just examine that in terms of the Spirit of God, and we want to ask the question, does He have an intellect? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now I want to just think about that. Theology, the knowledge of God, is an amazingly huge subject, isn't it? Have you ever tried to sit down and read a systematic theology? Some of it's kind of, you read it and you say, what did I just read? You know, I mean, it stretches your mind. Actually, even coming to terms with who God is can really blow your mind, can it? Like God being everywhere at all time at the same time, right? His omnipresence. Now, I believe the Bible clearly teaches that, but it's hard for me, in all honesty, to get my head around it. The fact that there's one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that, but can my puny mind really grasp that? You know what I'm saying? Maybe you guys can get it as easy as anything. But I find some of these things just hard for me to comprehend, right? I believe them, and I worship, because one person said, if God was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshipped. And there's a sense where we're left wondering, aren't we, at the greatness of God, right? So in one sense, there's something about God's intellect which is incredible, and we can our puny minds really struggle to wrap them round who God is. And yet it tells us that the deep things of God, he says nobody really knows those things. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. What I want to say is this, that even though my intellect struggles in understanding everything there is to know about God, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any intellectual difficulties. He understands the deep things of God. He's got it all down pat. You know why he understands it? Partly because he is God. But he has the intellectual capacity to take it in, right? You with me so far? Okay, intellect. Now emotions. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, I believe that God wants to love us to love him with every aspect of our personality, our intellect, love the Lord with all your mind, our emotions, love the Lord with all your heart, and he wants us to love him with our will, and that includes obedience, right? All of these things. But Ephesians 4:30, it says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so what we read here is an emotion. Grief is an emotion, right? I'm sure you've experienced grief. When my father passed away, I was able to participate in his funeral, and my son James had also was there, and he had prayed before I went up to speak. And I was so moved by my son's prayer and then the grief at losing my father that when I got up to speak, all would come out was tears and bawling. You know, I just wept like a baby, right? I was emotionally grieved. And that's a legitimate emotion, by the way, isn't it? And so here we read that we're told not to grieve the Spirit of God. By the way, have you ever thought about the amazing thing that is? That you can actually emotionally affect a member of the Godhead. Did you ever let that your mind grasp that? You actually can bring grief to the heart of the Spirit of God. I wonder how many times have you done that? I wonder if you've done that this week. Clearly we can do it, right? Because it says, don't do it. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. And we're going to look at what things grieve him. But I just want you to see that he is somebody who has a massive intellect. He has a genuine emotion. and can be caused to experience deep grief. And what causes him deep grief is often the conduct of the saints. Tragic to think about, right? But again, just like you and I, there's a sense in which he's a genuine person. And then he has a will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11, as we think about the Holy Spirit having a will. And this is speaking about the distribution of the spiritual gifts. And I want you to notice it says, "But all these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will." And so when we think of the spiritual gifts, the gifts that you have are the ones that the Holy Spirit willed you to have. They were given as he wills, not as you will. Right? And it's good to realize that, isn't it? Whatever gifts you got were determined by the sovereign will of the Spirit of God. And he determined what your gift should be. So you better be content with it, because somebody a lot smarter than you decided that would be the best gift for you. But it was according... And I could will that I had the gift of helps, and I can at least try to do it, but I don't have it. You know, I know I don't. I could will that I was a children's worker. But every time I speak to children, it scares the living daylights out of me, and I just want to run a mile. I'd rather go jogging than teach kids, you know? And you know by looking at me, I'm not a jogger, right? Because God wills what your gift is, and you better get it and realize that. And it's God the Spirit. So he's an intellect, he's emotion, he's a will, and so he's a real person. Also, we notice that personal pronouns are used concerning him. Even though he's a spirit being, you know, God is spirit, and yet he clearly is a person. And the masculine pronoun he is used of him over and over again. John 14 through 16. How many times does it say when he, the comforter, when he, the spirit comes, right? So he's really a person. Some other things about him that shows that he does things that a person does. He speaks. We've already established that. He does so many different things. Let me just look at one thing that he does. And I find this very encouraging. Look at Romans 8 verse 26. He intercedes for us as a very definite person. He does something that a person does. He intercedes. Look at Romans 8 and verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities," or our weaknesses, "for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Isn't it a wonderful thing that when you don't know what to pray, have you ever found yourself in a situation where it's so stressful that you don't even know how to pray? Words just can't come out, right? And we don't know what to pray. It says the Spirit intercedes for us. Now, I think I read somewhere else that the Lord Jesus does that as well. We talked this morning about the finished work of Christ, but there's an unfinished work of Christ, isn't there? He ever lives to make intercession for us. So, is God for us, do you think? He sure is, isn't he? The Spirit prays when you don't know how to pray or what to pray. He takes the groanings that we don't even know how to... We don't know what to say. And he just takes it and presents it before God. And the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. And what we say is, God is really for us. And when we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit of God does that. And so, lots of evidence to say that he's a person. Now, not only is he a person, he's a divine person that lives within you. He's a divine person. And we want to just think a little bit. Wow, that clock is really going fast. We want to think about the divine person of the Spirit of God. Again, what makes somebody divine? Well, there are certain attributes that are unique to God that are not true of us. Okay? So even though there's a sense in which I would love to be in more than one place at one time, And I'd like to be in Norway with my grandkids right now. And I'd like to be with my wife in Missouri right now. And I'm happy to be here as well, but I can only be in one, right? One thing that makes God God is that He can be in every one of those places always at the same time, right? Omnipresence. It's a wonderful truth. So does the Spirit of God share what we call the attributes of God? Look at Psalm 139, and we will see that He really does. And so David, in this psalm, talks about verse 7, the fact that there's no way that he can get away from the ever-present Spirit. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me, so on and so forth. In other words, isn't it wonderful to know that the Spirit of God is everywhere? And you can't, by the way, the good news for that is you can't get away from Him. No matter where you run, He's there. And there are people trying to run away from the Spirit of God, aren't they? Rebels, prodigals. Isn't it good to know that they can't outrun Him? Because wherever they go, that's where He is. And that's part of who He is. He's everywhere present. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Remember, we just learned in 1 Corinthians 2 that all that God knows, the Spirit of God knows. And because God knows everything, the Spirit does. He's eternal. Hebrews chapter 9. This is a powerful verse and a very incredible verse about the Trinity or triunity of God involved in the salvation of sinners. And so it tells us in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? So we've got the person of the Lord Jesus and His shed blood, the blood of Christ. You've got the eternal Spirit that He, as He offered Himself, it says, He did it through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot, and He offered Himself without spot to who? To God. So all three persons there involved in our salvation. I don't understand all the details of it, but I know this, that the Spirit of God was involved at Calvary. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. And for our purposes, the word eternal. And then, of course, we think of omnipotence, all-powerful. And, of course, we identify the Spirit of God in terms of power, don't we, in the New Testament, that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so certainly the power of God is demonstrated in the life of the Spirit of God. And then, of course, the attribute we need to think about perhaps very seriously is holiness. He's called not just the Spirit, but He's called the Holy Spirit, isn't He? And so the holiness of the Spirit. So the very attributes of God are seen in the Spirit of God. The works of God are connected with the Spirit of God. He's associated with God in creation, just as also the Father and the Son are associated in creation. Look at Job, and I was shocked as I studied this, how many references to the Spirit of God there are in the book of Job. And particularly in Job 26 and verse 13, and I don't know how your translation reads, but I love this translation. As a former chef, it thrills me. It says in verse 13, a former chef who still likes to cook, by the way, it says, by His Spirit He has garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. By His Spirit He garnished the heavens. You know, if you go to a restaurant, and if you go to a cheap restaurant, you get a lot of food, but it might not look good. I mean, it just piled on there, right? You go to a fancy restaurant, and you're sometimes having to lift up the kind of greenery to see if there's anything under there, right? There doesn't seem to be a lot of quantity, but it sure looks good, doesn't it? You know, they put squiggles on the plate and all this kind of, it's almost like a work of art, right? And we call that the garnish. It's kind of the finishing touches, right? And that's what makes you pay $50 instead of $10, because it looks good, right? Well, isn't it a wonderful thing? This is a good place, but this week, take time, some evening, to look into the heavens and see what wonderful finishing touches the Spirit of God has put on the heavens. By His Spirit, He garnished the heavens. I think He did a wonderful job, and it keeps on changing. He's constantly garnishing with a new picture, isn't He? One of the reasons I regret ever leaving Florida is I used to love Florida sunsets. And there's just something about it. On the ocean, seeing the sun go down and just the beautiful sky. And every time I look at the sun, I think, oh, what a God, huh? He painted the heavens through His Spirit and made a beautiful picture. And so, involved in the works of God, involved in creation, involved in recreation or regeneration. We're going to see that later. Involved in resurrection. And we don't have time to look at all these references. But I want to just look at a couple of quick scriptures, and then we'll draw to a close. Acts 5. Here's a verse that clearly declares His personality and His deity. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now again, you can only lie to a person. I could say to this podium, in all sincerity, podium, do you realize I'm 6'6" and skinny? And the podium doesn't realize I'm lying to it, right? Because it's an inanimate object. If I say to my wife, Henny, I'm having a great time here at Skylands. Actually, I've got to be 6'6" and skinny. You're not going to recognize me when I get home. She says, you're lying again, right? She's a person. She knows when I... And the Spirit of God is a person. And they lied to the Spirit of God. And then it goes on and says, verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou was not lied unto men, but unto God. Who did they lie to? The Spirit of God. Who did they lie to? A real person. Who did they lie to? A divine person. Now here's the amazing thing. And it is an amazing thing to think about. That this person who we've been talking about now resides in you. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you are personally indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have living within you a real person. You have living within you a divine person. And that's His home right now. He lives within. Now here's where I'm going with all this. I spend a lot of my life as a guest in other people's homes. Right? In fact, I probably sleep in other people's homes more than I do my own. And when I'm in these homes, I want you to imagine how hard it would be if I was staying in somebody's home for 2 weeks and they completely ignored me. How do you think that would be? It'd be a long 2 weeks, wouldn't it? Now, that doesn't happen. Usually, it's the opposite. Especially some homes. People usually spend a lot of time talking to me and paying attention to me and being kind to me, and I really appreciate that. I was saved 36 years ago. And when that happened, the Spirit of God came and took up residence in my life, and He's my indwelling heavenly guest. How much time have I paid attention to my guest? How much time have you paid attention to your guest? See, I want to suggest to you that for many of us, we're good at ignoring our guest. Because we don't want to be like those crazy charismatics, so we live as if he doesn't exist. A lot of us, don't we? Am I being right or not? I think a lot of us pay very little attention to the Spirit of God. In fact, some people say that in our circles, the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because we don't really pay a lot of attention to the Holy Spirit. I'm hoping that he's going to shout loud this weekend or these few days, and you're going to pay fresh attention to your guest. Because you see, to have somebody in your home and ignore them is plain bad manners. In fact, it's really rude, isn't it, to ignore your guests? It's incredibly rude when your guest is a divine person. And we don't want to do it anymore, do we? We want to become alive to the Spirit of God. And why is this? Because, you see, for me, Joe talked about different crises in his life where he was ready to quit. And he just thought, I don't want to go on. And I've had a few of those too. When we were in Ireland, I used to throw the towel in all the time and the Lord would pick it up and throw it back. But I've had those moments. And in recent years, I've had those moments because when I discovered New Testament principles, I was so passionate about the New Testament pattern that I went everywhere, and that was my subject. And I remember speaking at a conference not that long ago, and a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, "Wow, that's amazing. I thought all you could speak about was the head covering." Now, I don't think he'd ever heard me speak, but I got that reputation, you see. And that's what he thought. And so I was passionate about these principles, but after a while, I became really disillusioned. Really disillusioned. So much so that I was ready to quit. You know why? Because I've come to discover that New Testament principles without New Testament power can be cold and lifeless. And you can have every principle kept jealously and dot your I's and cross your T's and be like an ice box. And I've been in meetings where I just felt, Lord, this is dead. If this is New Testament Christianity, I'm done. And I was that close to walking away. And you know what changed it? John 7, 37 through 39, asking the question, never mind anybody else, what about me? Is it true that out of my innermost being is flowing rivers of living water? And what I realized was, if I ignore the source of the refreshment to the world, the Spirit of God, how do I expect anything but a trickle? If I am ignoring this divine person, this real person that lives within me, how could he possibly ever bring refreshment to a thirsty world when I'm ignoring the source of refreshment? And I made a decision that day, no more, no more. And I made that day Dependence Day. And I'm not saying I've arrived by any means, but I want to tell you, I'm enjoying my Christian life now more than I've ever enjoyed it. And I put it down to one thing, the Spirit of God. And if you want to call me charismatic, have at it. I don't really care. I really don't. Because I don't want to go back to where I was, going through the motions, active in the service of God, but ignoring the Spirit of God. And learning about the leading of the Spirit in my life, learning about dependence upon Him and seeing Him work. We just came back from Norway. There was a guy working with James in his basement, a builder. He was staying in the house with us. And at the end of the 2 weeks or whatever, 2.5 weeks he was there, he wrote an email to Anne-Marie and I, and he said, just being around you guys has changed my life forever. And I'm thinking, we didn't do anything. like we were just there. We were just having normal come. And he came. Now, I'm finding these kind of things are happening. Now, I don't know how, because we didn't do anything. But God, the Holy Spirit, was obviously doing something. And I really believe that the Lord is wanting us to live the abundant life. And when we live the abundant life, there will be refreshment. And it will reach out everywhere and refresh people. And we'll be shocked. And so I keep finding, how did that happen? We didn't do anything. Sometimes God wants us to be, not to do. Right? To just enjoy dependence on the Spirit of God and allow Him to manifest Christ through our lives. And things happen. And it's exciting. It's a great life. It's a wonderful life. It's a life we all should desire. Father, I pray for everyone here that we would rediscover this blessed person. And we would ask that that indeed, Father, you'd forgive us, that the Lord Jesus sent us this comforter. In fact, he said, it's expedient. It's in your best interest that I go away, he said. Because if I don't go away, he can't come. And clearly, the early church was so dependent on the Spirit of God. 28 references in the 50 references in the 28 chapters of Acts are about the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to rediscover this blessed person this week. We pray that we might leave here, and if it's true of us that we're trickle Christians, that we might leave here as Christians that have rivers of living waters flowing out of us, because we're living in a desperately thirsty world. And we ask for thy help and thy blessing, depending on the Spirit of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.